God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Dear friends in Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In one simple sentence, John the Baptizer summarizes the whole work of Christ and the entire Christian faith. Everything else you can say about Jesus or Christianity is just expanding on that one sentence. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, look, fix your eyes on, gaze at Jesus. There in the Jordan, baptized for you. There on the cross, dying for you. There in the water of your baptism. And there in the supper, forgiving you. Behold, which means that Jesus is beholdable. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A real person in a real flesh and blood body. People saw Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus, ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus. You can't and don't behold mythical figures. But John points his finger at a very real flesh and blood person and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, John turns our attention away from himself to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. John had disciples following him, but he pointed them all to Jesus. Andrew had been a disciple of John, but he followed John's pointy finger to behold the Lamb of God for himself. And then Andrew found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus so that Simon might behold his Savior. And he did. And that's how the Christian faith spread and the church grew. People pointing others to Jesus. Well, that's not rocket science. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so you're included in that. You might think the church and everyone in it as a John the Baptizer, pointing people to Jesus. This is the church's message. It's not about what God has done for me lately, or about a whole bunch of rules to follow, or all sorts of programs to get your life back on track. No. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you're included. John could not have been clearer about why the Son of God became flesh. He is the Lamb of God, which can mean only one thing in biblical terms, sacrifice. Every ram, every lamb, every bull and goat sacrificed in the Old Testament pointed to this lamb. This is the lamb the shepherds of Bethlehem came to see on the night they were tending their flocks. Jesus is the ram who saved Isaac from Abraham's knife. Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood was shed to redeem the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Jesus is the whole burnt offering and the sin offering for the people of God. He is the atoning sacrifice on the Day of Atonement whose blood covers our sins. Lamb of God means substitute, stand in. His lifeblood exchanged for yours. Jesus trades places with us. He becomes sin so that we might become righteous. He does all the hard work. We get all the gifts. The idea of blood sacrifice seems almost barbaric to our ears. The notion that an animal had to bleed and die for a person to be right with God is offensive to many. The history of Israel and the temple is soaked in animal sacrifices. And the only reason that it doesn't continue today, the only reason the church no longer offers up animal sacrifices to God is this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world once and for all. This is why many churches have a crucifix. A crucifix means Christ hanging dead on a cross, rather than just a plain cross. The symbol of a plain cross is not uniquely Christian. Medical aid comes with a red cross. We put crosses on the side of the road when there's an accident. We use crosses to mark graves, even when the person buried isn't a Christian. Entertainers wear crosses as a fashion statement. But put a body on the cross, and it immediately and unmistakably becomes a symbol of Christianity. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying for everyone. We glory in Jesus' death because it brings life. We glory in Jesus' blood because it brings forgiveness. This was a war in which shed blood wins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice that the word sin is singular, not sins in the plural. Our sins are really but the symptoms of our sin. Sin is the condition. Sins are the symptoms. And we completely miss the diagnosis when we concentrate on sins as though they were the real problem. The person who believes that he can get rid of his or her sins by working harder, praying harder, or believing harder is not dealing with the disease, but just symptomatic relief. The other danger is to believe that you don't have the disease, simply because you can't see any symptoms. Many people have cancer, but they don't know it yet because they're symptom-free. Some of the most deadly diseases are silent. You don't show any symptoms until it's too late. You and I have the deadly disease of sin, singular, even if you can't see any symptoms in your life today or tomorrow. Believe me, you will, or others will see them for you. Think of a baby. When it comes to sin, a baby is essentially symptom-free. And whatever symptoms the baby might show, we like to write off because they're so cute and cuddly. But just because they can't speak lies and blasphemies and put sentences together, and just because they can't do much actual sinning while lying on their backs with their feet kicking, doesn't mean they don't have the inherited and deadly disease of Adam's sin. They do. In sin was I born, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In fact, just give that cute, adorable baby a little time, and the symptoms of sin will show up pretty soon, revealing that he or she also has the disease. In other words, the best way to think of our sin is not we're sinners because we sin. No, it's more correct to say we sin because we're sinners. Matthew 15 gets it right. It says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So the heart is diseased, and the symptoms of sin flow from that diseased heart. Those screaming cries from your child or grandchild that we think are so adorable won't be so adorable in a year or two. If we only had to deal with the symptoms of our sin, it would be a bit easier to stop being sinners. Just exercise some self-restraint. Suck it up. Knock it off. But you and I know it doesn't work that way. How are those New Year's resolutions working out? We have to admit with Paul that sin runs deeper than just the symptoms. In Romans 7, Paul says, "When I do what I do not want to do, and when I do not do what I want to do, it is not me that does it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Oh, what a wretched person I am. who will rescue me from this body of death? Notice he doesn't say who will rescue me from my sins, that is, symptoms. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You and I are so thoroughly sinful that Luther was fond of saying, now this is interesting, the first thing we need to be forgiven for are our good works. Because even our good works are just so enmeshed with our sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not sins, plural. Not just symptomatic relief, but sin with a capital S. Jesus deals with the condition or the disease first and foremost. And that's where you're going to see symptomatic relief if you get rid of the disease. He goes for the source. He doesn't just take up our sins. He becomes the sinner. Jesus becomes sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin. Now, notice again, it doesn't say no sins. He didn't have any symptoms of sin, but it says no sin, singular. Because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was covered, first of all, with all of our sinful nature. He was covered with the disease of sin, first and foremost, and then the symptomatic sins that we commit. Jesus becomes sin in order to put the sin in our flesh to death in his flesh. Jesus, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, takes up our sin so he can become the cure, the medicine, or the antidote. The sting of death is sin, and Jesus took the sting for us. He absorbed its venom. The sting of death that kills us killed him. And in dying, his shed blood has won the victory for us. This is a war in which shed blood wins. In order to develop an anti-venom or an antidote, you need to expose someone to the deadly venom or to the disease. And yet, you need that victim or that someone to still live. And then if someone survives the venom, survives the sting, survives the disease, then they have within them the anti-venom or the antibodies that will kill the disease. And you can harvest anti-venom from the blood of the one who conquered the disease. To put it differently, the antibodies in the blood of the one who overcame the disease not only provide the cure, and life-giving immunity to you. That's what Jesus did for us. We, the children of Adam, are snake-bitten, poisoned by the deadly lie of the serpent who deceived Eve and brought sin and death to Adam and all of his descendants. But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, our substitute, our sacrificial lamb, willfully exposed himself to the sting of sin, the venom of sin, and the death that it brings, and yet lived. And now he's immune. And the Bible says he cannot die again. And he gives his immunity to us in the fruits of his sacrifice, his body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's why Ignatius called the Lord's Supper the medicine of immortality and the holy remedy by which we conquer death. Jesus' body and blood are the anti-venom to our sin, our death, and the devil's bite. Jesus is thus not the potential Lamb of God who potentially takes away the potential sin of the world. No, he's the actual Lamb of God who actually takes away the actual sin of the world. And he's not just God's Lamb for the religious few. He's God's Lamb for the whole world, which means every sinner is included in this Lamb's death, which means you're included. Every sin is atoned for. Every person has been died for. Would the world beat a path to the church if they knew we had the cure to death? Well, you would think so. Would the world beat a path to the church if they knew we have the antidote to the devil's deadly bite? Sure would think so. But the reason they don't is because they don't know it. So how do they survive? Because they make mistakes, they sin, they have guilt, they have scars, they have remorse. So the way they survive is by the denial of their condition. The symptoms sometimes aren't too bad. And when the symptoms of their sin get really, really bad, the world's answer is just either indulge in pleasures or indulge in money and possessions or indulge in addictions to mask or dull the symptoms of the disease that they are denying. But Jesus has already cured them. They either don't know or don't want that cure. This is where you and I come in. We are the John the Baptizers. John gave the cure to Andrew. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Andrew gave the cure to Peter. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how it works. We know what the cure for sin is. It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We know where the cure for sin is. It's in Jesus' forgiving blood. We know who the Lamb is. It's Jesus Christ. It's in his bleeding to death on the cross. We know where he's giving out his cure. In the Word, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In baptism, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And in the Lord's Supper, take and drink my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. If you had cancer and went to a cancer clinic, and against all odds, you were healed, would you keep the cure a secret? If you knew someone else who had the same condition, would you refuse to tell them? Or would you tell them and urge them, and if necessary, even bring them the cure? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May you and I cherish, partake of, and share that medicine, that antidote, that anti-venom of Christ's forgiving blood, given and shed for the life of the world.